Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Question for you as we kick off this series about the ultimate makeover. If there's one thing about your life that you could change, what would that be? One thing. Tell the person next to you. If you're online, type it in the chat. This is the thing I would change. Oh, that was a little bit loud there, Pastor. Right? Wow. Well, we need an appointment this week. Maybe it'd be lose a few kilos. Maybe it would be a little less gray hair. Or maybe just a little more hair in general. Whatever color it is. Would it be maybe a little less anxiety? How about a better marriage? Or maybe a marriage to start with. Maybe a stronger bank balance. There are things about ourselves and about our lives that everybody has something they would want to change. If you could, you would change it. And we are fascinated. We are drawn to stories of transformation. That's why the shows, the makeover shows like The Block and Kitchen Nightmares and The Biggest Loser are so popular. And you know, every one of those shows has the same formula. They start by showing you the before picture, right? And it is horrible. They actually use bad cameras and everything to make that as bad as it can be, right? And then they show you what? The after. And we're like, oh, that's so amazing. That's so wonderful. Because we love the reveal. We love to see the end result. We like transformation. But you know what we don't like? We don't like the process. We don't like the renovation that has to happen to get there. Collectively around the world, we spend billions of dollars every year looking for a better version of ourselves, a new diet, a new gym membership, new clothes. And we keep thinking, hey, this is the one thing that will make the changes that I'm so desperately wanting. And you know what? Sometimes those things help. Sometimes they even improve us. But something I've learned after spending a few years on this planet is this. There is a big difference between improvement and transformation. See, improvement fixes what is visible. Transformation changes what you can't see. Improvement paints over the cracks. Transformation rebuilds the foundation. It's possible that we spend most of our lives trying to improve things that may actually need something much deeper, transformation. You know, every January, people make New Year's resolutions. And by February, they're done, right? Why? I would suggest to you it's because we are treating the symptoms rather than the real problem. We focus on what we do instead of why we do it. I reckon we all have moments in life where we say things like this or ask these questions. Why do I keep doing this? We find ourselves in a situation, it's like, I said I wasn't going to do that anymore, and I'm doing it again. Or, why do I keep reacting like that? Well, it's because they're pushing my button. Oh, wait a minute. Because you know those reactions didn't work well last time. Why do you keep doing it? We ask that question. Or, why do I keep ending up back here? Last time I was right here, I said, I will never, ever, 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 ever do the things that led me to right here again, and here I am again, right? Anyone? Maybe we're trying to change the wrong thing. Maybe we're really need something bigger than improvement. We need something much deeper. We need transformation. That's where we're going over the next 5 weeks in this Ultimate Makeover series, looking at Romans chapter 12. If you miss any of the messages, go to the app, go to the YouTube channel, all those things, because all of your friends need this more than you do, I know. So make sure you share it with them. And maybe if you got something out of it and you need to watch it again, that's okay too. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, has spent 11 chapters teaching us something. He's teaching us what God has done for us. And what we learned in those first 11 chapters is that we are way more sinful than we ever realized. And at the same time, God is way more gracious than we could ever imagine. And Jesus has taken care of everything needed to secure our salvation. So then we get to Romans chapter 12, and it begins with the word therefore. The NLT says, and so. Therefore, because of everything that's gone on before this word, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Paul's telling us to surrender, and we'll talk more about that, but do you notice why? Why is he saying surrender? He says, surrender because of all he has done for you. Literally, that means in view of God's mercy. Because you understand God's mercy, God's grace in your life, your natural response is to do these things that come next. So everything that follows is a response, not a requirement. Too often we look at Scripture and we make a lot of requirements, but Paul's saying, no, no, no. Christianity wasn't built on that. It's not about the having to do stuff. It's about responding to God's mercy. God's mercy came first. Grace comes first, then the surrender follows. And transformation always begins with surrender. So that's the why. Then Paul goes to the what, and the what is this. We need to give God your body. That's what I can do. That's my part. That's my job. When he says body there, he's talking about your whole self. That's everything about you. It's your words. It's your work. It's your money. It's your relationships. It's your time. It's your calendar. It's go on and on and on. It's everything. That's what God wants. He doesn't want much, right? He wants everything, and he wants you to give it as a living sacrifice. Now, we don't talk about sacrificial systems and things like that much, so this would hit us a little differently than it hit the original readers, because they would have read that, and they would have thought, what? Sacrifices die, right? And that's significant that he's telling us, I'm not talking about you dying. I'm talking about you presenting as a living sacrifice. And that has an implication for you and I. That means that every day, you and I have to climb back on that altar. Because what do living things do? They crawl off the altar, right? They make decisions and they say, okay, well, I'm going to jump off now. So every day we have to make an intentional decision to say, I'm going to get back on the altar. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice today. Yesterday's surrender doesn't automatically become today's surrender. You know, we hold back stuff. Imagine this. Imagine buying a new house. Settlement day arrives. It's all done. You're in way more debt than you ever imagined. And you get the keys. And it's all good, except the owner says, hang on a minute. It's all yours. You got the kitchen. You got the living room. You got all this. But I'm going to keep this one bedroom. Yeah, somebody just laughed. That's what you would do, because it doesn't work that way. Ownership doesn't work that way. And friends, our surrender doesn't work that way either to God. He wants it all. He doesn't want to just rent a room that we're holding back from him. He wants everything. See, some of us want God to transform things that we have never, ever surrendered. And that kind of surrender is not always easy. And I think I know why. One thing I've discovered over the years is I've done a few reno projects, and I've watched other people do reno projects, and something I believe is universally true about renovations is this. Renovation costs more than you think it will every single time. And renovation takes longer than you expect it to every single time. Anybody done renovations? Is that true? It costs more and takes longer every single time. Now, I'm going to share something with you by permission. I asked permission to share this. But right now, I've got my daughter and her family living with us. And they may or may not be sitting right there. And they're living with us because they are doing a bathroom reno in their unit. And they moved in the day after Boxing Day. And they said, this is going to take 3 weeks. We're into month 7 now. Oh, I need therapy. Thank you. But you know what they never said? They never said at week 3, I hope this takes another 6 months. And I hope this costs me an extra $20,000. Nobody ever says that. Because we don't want it to, but we're not expecting it. See, that's the nature of renovations. They always uncover things that you didn't know were there. When you pull up the floor, you find rotten timber. And then you have to start working on the joists and all that kind of stuff. When you open up a wall, you end up finding bad plumbing or bad electricity. And one layer exposes another layer and another and another. And suddenly this renovation gets bigger. And this renovation gets more expensive. And this renovation takes longer. Can I suggest to you that's how the renovation transformation that God's doing in us works as well? That it is always going to cost more and take longer. See, we come to God and we say, like, okay, God, I want you to fix this part of my life. Give me a better marriage, or maybe relieve my anxiety, or help me with my temper, or help me with whatever you fill in the blank with. And then he starts pulling things back. And God's not interested in just cosmetic renovations. So all of a sudden, as he's pulling things back, we discover stuff that we never knew was there. Maybe like pride and fear or control or selfishness or bitterness. Things that we didn't even know existed in our lives. And that's why transformation always costs more than we expect. Because surrender always costs something. And that's why transformation takes longer than you anticipate. Because God isn't just patching you up. He's transforming you, changing you from the inside out. He doesn't renovate rooms. He builds lives. See, God doesn't improve surrendered people. He transforms them. And where does he begin that rebuilding? It says, don't copy, that means conform to, the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So God starts the transformation, not with your circumstances. He doesn't start by fixing all the circumstances around you. He starts by working on your mind, by working on the way you think. That word copy, I said it means conform. He says, do not conform and be transformed. Those two words, conform and transform, could not be any more opposite. Conform means pressure from the inside or from the outside. Transform means change from the inside. One is cosmetic. The other, in our context, is spiritual work that's being done. So not only do we need to give God our body, but you need to give God your mind. That's what I think. Every day, something or someone is shaping your thinking. I heard a statistic this week that just was one of those things when you hear it, you're like, I need to sit with that a little bit. The average adult spends 49 hours a week in front of a screen. Let that settle for a second. 49 hours. That's more time than you spend at work. It's more than some of us sleep, probably. 49 hours. And you know what's interesting? Your Instagram feed is different than mine. You see different things. Your YouTube channel or your YouTube feed is different than mine, right? You know that, right? Why are they? Because there's this thing called the algorithm that is learning you, that knows you, maybe better than the person sitting beside you even knows you, right? And that algorithm knows what's going to make you laugh, what makes you cry, what grabs your attention and keeps you watching. It makes you keep coming back. See, what it's doing, that algorithm constantly shapes what you see. And then by extension, over time, it eventually shapes how you think. So the question is not, am I being shaped? The question that we need to be asking is, who or what is shaping me? Because we are all being shaped. We are all being formed. The church word for that is discipled. We're all being discipled by something or someone. Paul says, the world wants to shape your mind. Algorithms are designed to keep your attention. God is committed to transforming your life. See, transformation happens by changing the way that we think. Because this is what God understands, is that if he can replace one of Satan's lies with the truth, your mind is being renewed. That's why spending time reading scripture, spending time in prayer and in Christian community is so valuable. That's why reading the Bible is not just ticking a box every day or however often you do it. It's not just ticking a box. Reading your Bible is not about becoming a slightly better version of yourself. It's rewiring your thinking. That's why he starts with the mind. Then Paul arrives at a question that we have all asked at some point is, how do I know God's will? How do I know God's will? Anyone ever ask that question? You wrestle with that? Well, it actually tells us here in Romans. It says, let him transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. You will learn to know God's will. We spend a lot of energy trying to know God's will. Who should I marry? Should I get married? Should I take that job or that job? What about the house? Do I need to move house or not? Do I want to move to a different city? Do I want to go to that university or the other university or no university? Do I need to start a business? Do I need to serve in that ministry? Lots of questions. You can, again, fill in the blank. What's God's will in that? We desperately want that. I would suggest to you that God's will becomes more and more clear as we surrender ours. So not only do we give God our body and our mind, but we need to give God our will. That's what I choose, the things I choose. I can't tell you over the last 30 plus years of ministry how many conversations I've had where people come to me, Pastor, I just want to know God's will for whatever it is. And they're sincere, they're genuine, they really want to know. But I think so. I feel like sometimes they think, I've got this treasure map back here, and I'm going to pull it out, and I'm going to show them, here's how to find God's will. But the reality is, what Paul's saying is, God's primary concern, or for finding God's will, it's not about finding the right map, it's about becoming the right traveler. That's what God's interested in. And see, Paul doesn't tell us to pray harder and wait longer or look for more signs. He says, offer your body, renew your mind, then you will know God's will. You will recognize God's will. That word then is huge because the order is important. Paul isn't giving us a formula to find God's will. He's actually describing the kind of person that naturally knows God's will. That's the kind of person he wants us to become. So when we surrender our bodies, surrender our thinking, and let it be formed by him, then we become that kind of person that just knows his will. Because as he's changing our heart, he's also changing our desires. That's transformation from the inside out. See, God doesn't want to simply show us a better decision. He wants us to become better decision makers. That's the business that he's in. And I love that so much because it takes so much pressure off. See, God's primary concern is not helping us decide whether we get house A or house B. His primary concern is the kind of person we're going to be, whichever house that we're in. That's so much more valuable and so much more important. See, most of us, when you look at this process, most of us start at the end. God starts at the beginning. He says, offer yourself, renew your thinking, then you're going to recognize his will because your desires are being changed. They're being transformed. See, God's greatest work in you isn't showing you the right path. It's making you the right person. If you don't get anything else today, get that. Take that home with you. It's making you the right person, not showing you the right path. We're going to pull all of this together. I want you to look at this progression. It starts, you surrender your body, what I do, my mind, what I think, and my will then, what I choose. It's interesting because God doesn't start with our choices. If I was God, I would start with my choices so I wouldn't make bad ones. I would just stop me from doing that. But he wants to go much deeper than that, than just the choices. He starts with our surrender. Then our choices will flow from our thinking. Transformation begins with surrender. And when we talk about surrender, some people are really fearful of that. Because, okay, if I surrender, if I say, okay, God, it's all yours. Everything about me is yours. My relationships, my money, my marriage, it's all yours. My life is yours. We're afraid that God's going to make us miserable, if we're honest. We think that if I surrender, then that's going to mean I got to live a certain way, all these rules and stuff, and I'm going to be a pauper, and I'm going to do the, you know. And Paul says exactly the opposite. Look at what he says about God's will. You'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you see that? God's will for you is good and pleasing and perfect. You know what that tells me? Is that God wants better for me than I want for myself. Because my will is not always good and pleasing and perfect. His will is. So we need to lean into his rather than ours. So here's the question. As I've been talking today, where's God put his finger in your life? Is it the body? And I'm not talking about your physical body that may need some transformation. I'm talking about your life, your time, the relationships, your priorities. Or is it your mind? What's been shaping your thinking? Fear, comparison, anxiety, bitterness. What voices are you listening to? Or maybe it's your will. It's that place that you've been saying to God, okay, God, I'll decide this one. I appreciate everything else you've done, but I'm going to take this one. Where have you proverbially crawled off the altar? Because living sacrifices have a habit of doing that. Maybe today the invitation is simply God saying, come back, come back. Before we respond to that invitation, I want us to take a moment and remember why we can. In just a moment, we are going to observe what we call communion together. For those of you that are church people, you know all about that. If you're here today for the first time, if you're not a church person, communion isn't something that where we expect anything from you. It's not weird. It's not strange. It's just something that Christians have done for almost 2,000 years to remember what Jesus did for us. We'll eat a piece of cracker and drink some juice to remember his body and blood being given for us. So as our host team comes and serves you the bread and the juice, I'd encourage everyone just to hold on to those for a couple of minutes, and then we'll take those together after everyone has been served. But I want you to notice something beautiful here. All morning, we've been talking about surrender. We've been talking about, Paul tells us to surrender our body, our mind, and our will. What I do, what I think, what I choose. Before Jesus ever asked us to surrender anything, he surrendered his for us. His body, his mind, his will. See, Paul says, offer your body a living sacrifice. Jesus offered his first. He told the disciples when he was eating with them and he instituted what we're doing right now. He broke the bread and he said, this is my body given for you. Before he ever asked you for yours, he gave his. He gave his mind. Paul tells us to renew our minds. You know, Jesus didn't think like we do, like the world does. Jesus would see people differently, where potentially we might see people and want to avoid them. Jesus sees those people as people to be loved. Where we see people potentially as interruptions, Jesus sees them as opportunities. Where sometimes we might see people as enemies even. Jesus sees those people as worth dying for. And Jesus teaches us that the way he thought was always perfectly aligned with the Father. Luke or John chapter 8, verse 29. His mind always reflected his Father's heart. And then when we talk about the will, this is massive. And the picture that we have of Jesus surrendering his will is the most amazing picture that we could ever have. Before he was arrested, he went to a garden called Gethsemane to pray. And that night he prayed, and it says that he prayed so intensely that he sweat drops of blood. And his prayer was this. His prayer was, Father, I know what's about to come. He was speaking of the crucifixion. And he said, Father, if there is any other way for this to happen, please, let's go that route. Let's have another plan. But then he says these words, were so powerful. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He surrendered his will to the will of the Father. Notice that progression. The surrendered mind made possible the surrendered will. See, Jesus didn't just simply teach surrender. He lived it out. He surrendered his body. He surrendered his mind. He surrendered his will. And because he did, I received mercy. Because he did, you and you and you and you and you and you and you all receive mercy. How ridiculous is that? That's greatly ridiculous. And I'm so thankful. See, that's why Romans 12 begins with, in view of God's mercy, when you consider God's mercy, this should be your response. Paul's inviting us to respond to God's mercy today. And as we take communion together, let me encourage you to take it today with an attitude of surrender. Make it an action, an act of surrender. Because Jesus surrendered everything for you. You know what Romans 12 also tells us? It says, because of what Jesus did for you, it's only your reasonable response to surrender back to him. Jesus was with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it. Then he gave thanks. I'm going to pray and then we'll take the bread and the cup. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his surrender of his body, of his mind, of his will that took him to a cross so that we could be saved, so that we could experience his grace and mercy and the love that you just so lavishly bestowed on us. Lord, that's unfathomable, but thank you. Lord, as we reflect, help that to motivate us in view of your mercy to surrender ourselves back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus told the disciples, "This is my body given for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink it as you remember me." Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord. Jesus surrendered for you and for me. Our reasonable response is to surrender to him. I started the message today by asking you a question. If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? I've got great news for you, though. Jesus isn't offering to change just one thing. He's asking you to let him transform everything about you. When I think about that, I look at my own life, and I look at your lives, I know some of you, and I think, why would God bother? Do you ever think that? I want to tell you why God would bother. He's doing the renovation in you, not because he's disappointed in you, not because he wants you to become more religious, but get this. He is committed to the work of transformation in you because he sees something in you and in me that we don't see about ourselves yet. He sees what he created you to be. You know, every builder, if they're a decent builder, they have a bit of vision. When they come into a space that needs the renovation, they don't just see the cracks and all the problems. They see what could be. That's where they start. That's how they're able to rip out all the old stuff and make it something different. When God looks at your life and my life, he doesn't just see the brokenness. He doesn't just see the messes that we've made. He sees who he created us to be. And that's why he keeps on renovating. That's why he keeps on transforming. That's why he doesn't give up on you and doesn't give up on me. Because you and I were made for more. He believes that about us. Not more success, not more money, not more comfort. But you were made for more than simply surviving. You were made to reflect Jesus. You were made to know him and to live for him. And that's why surrender matters. And you need to understand, surrender isn't losing your life. It's finally becoming the person God intended you to always be. And if surrender is costly, don't be surprised. Because transformation and renovation cost more than you expect. And if God's transformation seems a bit slow, like it's taking longer than you think it should, like your whole life, it takes longer than you anticipate. universal truth about your life. And it won't be done until you're gone. But you can be sure that the builder who's working on your life, who's doing that renovation, that transformation, is a builder that is not going to walk off the job. He's not going to get frustrated and say, this is just too hard. And he's always going to finish what he starts. Transformation begins with surrender. So I want you this week, starting tomorrow morning, before you pick up the phone, before the day gets busy, I want to invite you to come back to the altar and say these three simple prayers. Lord, my body belongs to you today. Simple. Remember, body isn't just this thing. It's everything. Put that back on the altar. And then, Lord, renew my mind today. I want you to shape my thinking, not everyone else and everything else. And then finally, this is the big one. Lord, not my will, but yours today. If you'll say those three prayers every day, I believe, based on what Paul teaches us in Romans 12, that God will do a transformation in you that you never imagined. The renovation that will be accomplished will make you into a person that you never dreamed, you never knew you could be. Lord, my body belongs to you today. Lord, renew my mind today. Lord, not my will, but yours today. And then trust that the God who showed you mercy through Christ will continue his transforming work in you, because God doesn't renovate rooms, he rebuilds lives. And God doesn't improve surrendered people, he transforms them. And that, my friends, is the ultimate makeover. Father, thank you for the renovation that you want to do in us. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and your goodness, even when we're not. Thank you that when we look at ourselves and we still see all the flaws and all the mess, we can know for sure that you're not done. Lord, if we're still breathing, you're not done. And Lord, help us have the faith to surrender. Because Lord, honestly, we sometimes don't want to pay the cost, because it's always going to cost more than we expect. And Lord, sometimes we get impatient because it's taking so long. And we keep ending up back in the same places again and again and again. Help us, Lord, to accept that you're doing foundation work. You're doing transformation from the inside out, and that's going to take a lifetime. Help us to lean into that and surrender to that. Thank you for your love. And thank you for being willing to take on such a big project. In Jesus' name, amen.